I want to pray before I get started. Will you join me? Lord Jesus, in my Jeffness, I am unworthy to even mention your name. In my strength, I am not worthy to give you adoration and praise. I'm not worthy to speak about you. And it is only by your power and your authority that I'm even worthy to mention your name. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that your words would be spoken, not mine. I've got a bunch of words written down on a page, but I want your words to be spoken. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we're in a series looking at Old Testament classics. Some of the stories, some of the people in the Old Testament. Some have heard these stories before. Some have read through the whole Old Testament numerous times. Some of us haven't. Some of us never heard these stories before. And so we want to look back over some of these stories. And so this morning, we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. It's page 422, 422 on most of those Bibles in front of you. Or pull out an app or Google 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the life of Solomon, and Mercy so beautifully told us that story this morning. And that's the story we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get to that, I have to say that I'm an Olympic junkie. I love the Olympics. I can't wait for the Olympics to arrive. I've got multiple apps on my phone. Normally, they're going at the same time. If you miss something, just look me up on Facebook and Twitter. You'll find out what happened during the day. I love everything about the Olympics. I don't know why I have from a really early age. And now, if you get the NBC Sports app, you can literally watch anything. Even if it's not on television. If you go on the app, you can watch it. There might not be commentary. It might be in another language, but you can watch it. And you can watch badminton and weightlifting and rowing and volleyball and tennis and golf. All these things that just never happen. You get to see joy of people living to accomplish something. We've seen people that don't even place. They just... first competition in the prelims, that's all they do. And at the end, they're in tears because they got to represent their country. And we've seen first after first after first. And when I watch the Olympics, I love the story. I love the stories. And right now, I really love what's going on with Michael Phelps, who just concluded last night. And there's this thing, I think, within all of us that loves humility. And when there's not humility, we kind of root against the people that aren't humble. And it's our fault. I don't know what it is, but I do that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're better than me, and you don't root for humility. I root for humility. Like, if somebody talks like I'm amazing and then they lose, I kind of get excited. I'm just being honest with you this morning. I get excited. And so coming into the Olympics, there was this guy, Chad LaClaus from South Africa, who had won the 2015 200-meter butterfly, and he called out Michael Phelps because this guy Klaus had posted the best time in the world for the previous 4 years, and he was like, "Michael Phelps, where are you?" And I was like, "Oh, yes, destroy him." I know, I'm a sinner. I just am. And so it comes to the finals. Phelps, if you didn't see it, Phelps and LaClaus are right next to each other in the lanes, and Phelps destroys everybody, and he gets the gold, and Klaus doesn't even medal. He doesn't even medal, and inside I'm like, and maybe you saw it like floating around on Facebook right before the match. Phelps was like in his zone mode. He was just like, and there was this mean Phelps meme that was going around on Facebook and Twitter and all these things, because the guy was like doing the running man in front of him and like doing all these exercises right in front of his face, and then boom, Michael Phelps wins the gold. It was phenomenal, and then he's all excited. I think when we see humility, right? When we see true, authentic humility, when we see somebody not see anything and go out and accomplish something great, we get behind that. And we haven't seen a whole lot of that if we've been watching the news about this upcoming election. If you want to start a fight with somebody, just tell them who you're voting for. Just tell them who you're voting for. And then the fight starts. I decided a long time ago that I wasn't going to identify with either party anymore. This wasn't going to do it. Because there is a leader who is above me, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And that leader tells me to pray for my leader, no matter who they are. And right now in America, we're fighting over who's the better leader. And all that does is cause a fight. But there is a leader above those leaders who is worthy of praise and adoration. And when we give him his due, and then the rest of us come together and pray for whoever that leader may be, no matter how screwed up we think they are, we're doing what Christ has asked us to do. So there's something about this thing called humility that we see with inside of people when people are humble and they give praise beyond themselves that stirs us. And we see that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Read with me. Listen to this. In verse 1, it says, Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, to the judges and all the leaders in Israel, the heads of family. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses the Lord's servant had made in the wilderness. Now David had brought up the ark of the God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched the tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. There's a lot going on there, and so I just to help you, and maybe you're not familiar with any of this. You guys back there? Where'd he go? Paul. All right, so we've got two places being mentioned, right? Gibeon, which is 8 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to become the capital. Here we go. Jerusalem was going to be the capital, but the tent of meeting and the altar were still in Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem, and so just frame of reference, these are what some of these things look. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was housed a budding staff of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and a basket of manna. And it was symbolic of all the things that God had done for the Israelite people. And wherever the ark went, God's Spirit would follow. God's Spirit would follow. And wherever it went, the people would follow. And so the people followed the God that they worshipped. And David wanted to establish a temple for his God. He wanted to place it in Jerusalem. So he had taken the ark of God there. But the altar, which they sacrificed, was still in Gibeon. And this is somewhat what the tent of the tabernacle would have looked like. There was an outer court, and then the inner court, you see that tent there. And inside the tent, you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of God normally would reside. And then outside, you can kind of see right there, was this bronze altar. And this is kind of what it looked like. It was about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet in dimensions, and then about 4 feet deep. And on that altar, they would offer a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice had to be the firstborn male animal without blemish or defect. And they would sacrifice burnt offerings to God. And they would raise that altar up off the ground, and that place would be called a high place. So when we see high place in Scripture, it's not necessarily a mountain or somewhere up high. The altar, wherever the altar was raised. And that's symbolic for several reasons. The most important of which is when Christ came to fulfill this sacrifice, because Jesus was the unblemished, there was nothing wrong with, there was no sin, there was no blemish inside of him, and he was the firstborn of God who came and died for us once and for all. This offering that they would sacrifice was foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. And Solomon gathers all the people, all of them, not a few, not some, but all the leaders, and says, listen, we're going to go before God. I'm new. I'm a new king. We're together. We're going to go before God and ask for him to lead us. And he doesn't just offer one sacrifice. He offers 1,000. We don't know why he offered 1,000. He just offered this. Maybe he just wanted to let everybody know, hey, we're going to honor God. And we're going to honor God. And we're going to honor God. And we're going to honor God. Hey, guess what? We're going to honor God 1,000 times. Just to prove the point that everything about his kingdom, his kingship, was not about him. He wanted to make abundantly clear that everything about his kingdom had nothing to do with him. And so there's this humility being displayed in and through this king, and his name was Solomon. I've been watching this guy, Michael Phelps, for most of his career, and I love everything about his story. Or loved everything about his story. And then in October 2014, after a drunken binge of gambling, he got his second DUI in 10 years. And everybody was like, oh. And he announced to the public that he was going to have to enter rehab. And there's been several interviews. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's been several interviews about Michael Phelps and talking about what happened to him. And he said, you accomplished all of this. And he goes, yeah, that was all skill. It was just natural ability. But I was a train wreck. My life was a train wreck. And I had gold and I had metal. I had all these things. But my internal life, my life was just, it was a mess. I was yielding to nobody. It was all about me. And my life was going nowhere. And he realized in 2014, after his second DUI, in 10 years, that something had to change. In the media, he's talked about numerous times, kind of codedly, that he's reached out to a friend of his, and then last night, after winning his last medal, he said he's been reaching out to Ray Lewis, who's been pushing him to deal with all the stuff that's gone on in his life. And according to Michael Phelps, at Ray Lewis's and several other people's prodding and pushing, he entered rehab. He realized that in and of himself, he was good and he could accomplish a lot, but in and of himself, if he just followed whatever Michael Phelps wanted to do, he was going to fall on his face. And after submitting to realizing that he couldn't do it on his own, his life is turned around. And now it's a happy story. But it may not have been. We may not be having this conversation this morning. He was done with swimming. He was done with everything because he was focused on himself. If he hadn't turned and submitted that his life was a train wreck, we may not even be talking about, we're not talking about 28 medals and 23 gold medals. We're not having that conversation if he hadn't dealt with the issues of his soul. And so in this story, Solomon comes before God, submits himself in front of the entire people, offers 1,000 sacrifices to his God, and then this is the dialogue that takes place between him and God, starting in verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said, ask for whatever you want, and it may be given to you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over all the people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that they may that I may lead these people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth or possessions or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for long life, but wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth and possessions and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you ever will have. Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place in Gibeon, from before the tent of the meeting, and he reigned over all of Israel. It says in there, let the promise that you made to your father David be confirmed. Maybe in other translations it says, your promise is fulfilled. The promise that you gave to my father David. And that promise was that if David's sons would follow after God, that there would never cease to be a king in Israel from David's lineage. There would never cease to be a king from David's lineage if they would search after and follow God. And the first of which was this guy Solomon. But this, when he comes before God, he says, give me wisdom and discernment. And this story, if you want to look later, this story is paralleled in the book of 1 Kings, chapters 1 through 3, and more importantly in chapter 3. And in that, he asks, the story is fleshed out a little bit more. He asks for discernment of heart to govern and distinguishing between what's right and wrong. I think we see this. The heart of a fallen man is to ask for the things that benefits himself. The heart of a fallen person is to ask for the things that benefits himself. But Solomon doesn't act like all the rest around him. He asks for the things that would benefit God and the rest of the people of Israel. And because of that, God honors him with wealth and possession and honor. I think we're surrounded right now with leaders that just care about themselves. We're surrounded right now with people that care about their own opinions. We have everybody has an opinion, and nobody is allowed to have one. And we are in desperate need of things to turn and to change. We have decisions that we have to make every single day. Maybe you came in there this morning with a decision that needed to be made today, or this week, or this month, or this year. And a lot of those decisions, a lot of those things can be made on our own. Last night, my sister-in-law, my nieces and nephews are here, and we were setting up for them to get ready to go to bed. And I was setting the bed, and right next to one of the beds was a cup full of juice. And I saw the cup of juice, and I had the blanket, and for a split second I thought, hey, if I go to put this blanket on, I'm going to knock that cup over, and I did it anyway. And I knocked the cup over, and this red juice went all over the carpet. And so then I had to spend the next 5-10 minutes, soaking this thing up. If I had stopped for 3 seconds and listened to the the alarm that was going off in my head that says, hey, if you flip this blanket, you're going to knock that cup over, you're going to spill the juice. If I had stopped for 3 seconds, picked up the cup of juice and moved it, and then made the bed, we'd be fine. I mean, a lot of times we make decisions in and of ourselves, and oftentimes we make the wrong one. We have leaders who make decisions in and of themselves, or the people that they gather around them to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And if we would stop for just a minute and go beyond ourselves, maybe our decisions would be better. And so this morning, as we wrap up, I want us to look at Solomon as an example who took his life seriously and the situation that he was placed in to be king and ruler, and to realize that we cannot do this on our own. And the great thing is that there is someone who wants to and is just waiting to assist you. Someone who wants to and is waiting to assist you in making the right decisions and choices. It was foreshadowed for us thousands of years ago. It is now truth. There was a sacrifice that was made for you and for me that would forever change our lives. And because of that, we have the ability to stop and ask for help and assistance. And so this morning, as the worship team comes back up, I just want you to sit and think. You may have a small decision. You may have a large decision. And you may be thinking, I'm just gonna do this. It's no big deal. Can we just stop for a moment? Can we just pause? And whatever that decision, whatever that situation is right now, large or small, would you just take a moment right now and just ask God for his help? Lord Jesus, big and small decisions, big and small circumstances are being presented before you this morning. Lord, you've heard people's hearts, you've heard people's thoughts, you've heard people's minds this morning. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would answer and that you would respond to each and every single one. As we submit these decisions to you, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would steer, that you would guide, that you would direct, that you would give discernment and wisdom to all those who ask. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe that God will guide and direct you in those decisions. And with that in mind, we want to close with this song. That the God who sits on his throne in heaven and dwells in our hearts will make you brave to accomplish these things that he's put upon your heart. Would you stand? Let's sing this morning.